right, good morning. I want to invite you to grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. We started this new series last week, So What? Why the Resurrection Matters, and we are looking at, over the course of the next several weeks, many of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. Scripture records somewhere, depending on how you count them, 10 to 12 different appearances of Jesus after the resurrection, and all of them teach us something about him. It teaches us something about ourselves. These accounts are given to us by eyewitnesses, and it is some of the greatest evidence that we have that the resurrection is a historical event, that it actually occurred. The resurrection, we're saying, definitely matters. Yaroslav Pelikan was a Christian historian and professor at Yale University. He wrote this: if Christ is not raised, nothing matters. If Christ is raised, nothing else matters. Last week for our Easter message, many of you were here, we talked about the resurrection mattering because it brings hope. Jesus is hope. This appearance that we're looking at this week, it's the title of the message today, it teaches us that Jesus brings understanding. I want to begin this morning simply by asking you some questions. Have you ever felt confused at maybe what God was doing in your life or what he was allowing into your life? Have you ever doubted what God was up to? Had a hard time figuring out why he is moving like he is, discerning what he is doing, what is he trying to teach you? Have you ever said, why God, to something that has happened? Or perhaps, God, are you even here? Are you present? Maybe you're at a place of shock and disbelief. Something's going on that has you discouraged, so much so that you're ready to quit and throw in the towel. Does any of these emotions, any of these questions, do they jive with you? Have you felt them before, experienced them before, dealt with them before? Of course you have. We all have. This past week marked the 12-year anniversary of one of the top influences in my life who passed away, went to be with the Lord. When I first went to my church in Dallas that I served right out of college, I was 22 years old. And my supervising minister was a man by the name of Mike Fetchner. If you've been around Champion Forest for any amount of time, you've heard me talk about him. He was 39 when I got to the church and began serving. And he just took me under his wing. I'd never met anybody like Mike. He was charismatic. He was bold in his faith. He was the most generous, tender-hearted man I've ever been around. I mean, I loved Mike. He taught me how to drive on the tollway, like it's kill or be killed. I mean, he went, and I still got it in my bones to this day. And he took me under his wing. He started an inner-city ministry there in Dallas that continues to this day called Bridge Builders. And he taught me how to pray. He taught me how to fast. He taught me the importance of ministry to the poor and the widow and the orphan. And he just adopted me into his family, took me on his family vacations with him. His kids became like brothers and sisters to me. I was an older brother to them, if you will. And at the age of 49, he received a diagnosis of lung cancer, non-smoker's lung cancer. And he dealt with that 4 or 5 years. It metastasized to his brain. I can remember coming down here to Houston, and we were actually staying in a neighborhood not far from Champion Forest. And I would drive him to treatments down at MD Anderson. And in the afternoons, he'd want to work out and just, you know, try to get his mind off of what he was going through. And I remember us looking for a rec center somewhere near where we were and led us all the way here to Champion Forest. And we'd come work out here. And he was just an incredible man. But 5 years of wrestling with that disease, he, at the age of 53, went to be with the Lord. And I remember at his death, and just reliving it this week, being 12 years April the 9th. I never asked God why, but I was for sure sad, disappointed. Really one of the first real moments of, I don't know, expectations that I had of God not lining up with reality. I mean, we had prayed for his healing. We had asked God for his healing, fasted for his healing. He was someone that I could go to that receive counsel and pray with me. And I was more just so discouraged because his kids at the time were in high school and college. And I just remember being so depressed. We've all been at a point in life like this. If you haven't, you will be one day. And this is certainly where the disciples found themselves after Jesus had been put to death. The two disciples we're going to meet today, they were more than down. They were disillusioned. They certainly had some questions. They couldn't wrap their mind around everything that was going on. And then they have an encounter with the risen Christ that changes everything. In a moment of confusion, he brings clarity. In a moment of not understanding what was happening at all, Jesus brings understanding. Let's look at the text together, Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. The Bible says, that very day, this is the day of the resurrection, Jesus had gotten out of the grave Sunday morning. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding? What's this back and forth you're doing as you walk? And they stood still, look at what the scripture says, looking sad. This is not a small detail here. Depending upon the translation of the Bible that you're reading from, some Bibles translate this, that their face was downcast. Some translations, they were discouraged. ESV simply says they were looking sad. And one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days? This is, again, Jesus didn't die in secret. It was right in public. This was front page newspaper type of stuff. And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Now, right here, you get a little bit of an insight in tracing the root of what was depressing them and discouraging them, causing some disillusion. They thought Jesus was going to lead a Moses-like liberation. They were under the heavy hand of Rome, and they thought Jesus was going to lead Israel to its greatest days, get out from underneath the Roman Empire. Instead, they watched him die a brutal death at the hands of the Roman Empire. And so their hopes of the redemption of Israel are shattered. In their mind, they're in the grave. Yes, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Verse 22, moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And they did not find his body. Talked about this last week. They came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. So you can get the sense of bewilderment, the sense of wonder. They're trying to figure this all out. What they've experienced, what they've heard. Verse 25, Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all of the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village that they were going, and he acted as if they were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. Say awesome. Awesome, all right. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, the main point of this text and what we're going to spend the majority of our portion on today is how Jesus brings understanding to our lives when something is going on that we don't understand, can't quite wrap our mind around. But first, I want to give you some don'ts, all right? I want to give you three don'ts. When you're in a time of misunderstanding, not understanding what God's doing, when there's been a curveball thrown at you, it's kind of buckled you. I don't know what it may be for you. It may be the untimely death of a loved one. It may be a career transition that you weren't expecting, the company merged and you lost your job, or maybe you were skipped over a promotion. Or maybe it's just, I don't know, you know, there's some unmet expectations in your life that you thought were going to work out and it hasn't. And so you find yourself here today deeply discouraged. You're like these disciples, a little bit disillusioned. Don't know what to do. I want to give you three don'ts when you're in times like this, all right? And then we'll get into the main text of the message. Number one is don't isolate yourself. That's what these two disciples were doing. Unlike the other disciples who were hanging out in and around Jerusalem, these disciples, the Bible says, left that very day. That's what verse 1 says. You get a sense of the immediacy of their movement. The Bible says they were headed down to Emmaus, which is 7 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, 7 miles on foot, that was about a day-long journey. And don't miss their movement, because while they're going to a place called Emmaus, notice where they are going away from. They are moving away from the city of Jerusalem. They're moving away from the temple. They're moving away from where all of the other disciples are gathered and huddled together. They are getting out of Dodge, so to speak. And this is often what happens, isn't it? When times of confusion enter into our lives, when we've been hurt or we've been disappointed, isn't this what we want to do? We want to avoid people. We want to get out of town. We want to be by ourselves. And I want to warn you against this. The scripture tells us in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. Did you know that researchers have found when we isolate ourselves? And listen, I know I'm speaking to a lot of different people. We come in all shapes and sizes, all different personality traits. There are some of us in here that are more extroverted, some are more introverted. And I'm not talking about an isolation that likes to process things internally and be by themselves. There's time for all that. I'm talking about an unhealthy isolation. I'm talking about an isolation that won't let any other voices in except the internal dialogue going on in your mind. I'm talking about an isolation that at its root is unhealthy. Did you know researchers have found, they've done brain scans with people who suffer from loneliness. And they found in those brain scans that they don't look much different than someone who has a bone that is physically broken. That's what the mind does. Someone who is isolated, who is alone, who is lonely. Same brain scan as a physical bone break. It's not a healthy place to be. These disciples, the other disciples were all back in Jerusalem hurting, but they were at least hurting together. I just don't know that it was all that healthy that these two disciples, could have been three, scholars tell us, but as they walk along the road, I don't know that it was all that healthy that they left Jerusalem and was processing this by themselves, all that they were feeling, all that they were experiencing. I want to encourage you, when you're going through a time of disillusion, discouragement, don't isolate yourself. Secondly, don't give in to discouragement. This is one of the reasons that isolation is so dangerous, is because it feeds discouragement. Scripture says that these two are walking, and they're talking about what they've experienced in Jerusalem, what they've seen. And verse 17 notes that they were looking sad. Their faces were downcast. No other way to put it. They were discouraged, and who can blame them? I mean, the one that they were following as the Messiah, they believed that he was the anointed one of God. They saw him handed over, beaten, put to death. As previously noted, they were counting on him for the hope of the redemption of Israel. And in their minds, all of that was over. And so discouragement was real. And we know this on the journey of faith. Are you kidding me? We go through valleys in life. We go through what St. John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul. And discouragement is real. However, I want to tell you, believers, we can't give in to discouragement. And one of the reasons that the resurrection is so beautiful and the truth of the resurrection is so profound is because the truth of the resurrection shows us that there is always hope, no matter what you're facing. Look, biggest enemy, the most terrifying subject matter you're ever gonna face. Is it not death? Your death? The death of a loved one? That's the greatest enemy that we're ever gonna face. And the resurrection says Jesus is bigger than that. And if there's hope in death, there's hope in whatever you're facing right now that is causing discouragement. So don't isolate yourself. Don't give in to discouragement. And if you're facing uncertain times, depression, you're down, you're sad about something, can't figure out what God is doing, I want to encourage you, third and finally, don't quit on Jesus. All right? You see this process, right? Isolation. This is what the enemy wants to do. Seen those National Geographics? When those lions, they get that one, they go after that one prey, what do they want to do? They want to isolate him. Get him alone. Isolation will lead to discouragement. And oftentimes, discouragement, if you stay there too long, you'll be tempted to quit on your faith. And to quit on your faith is to quit on Jesus. All of us know people, right? We've seen this. I mean, some of us, they sit in our life groups or they sat in our life groups at one time and they're no longer there. Or maybe they sat on the same row. You came with them to church for years and something happened. Something they didn't understand. Something that was perhaps tragic that they just didn't get over, and all of a sudden they're not here anymore. And what has happened is they have forsaken their faith. They wouldn't articulate it this way, but there's a term we get, backsliders. They have turned their back to God. And it's a dangerous thing to be at a point where you want to quit on Jesus. Look, we are all, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, going to go through dark nights. We're going to have times in our life, seasons that we go through, some long, some short, where things are happening that don't make sense. What I'm trying to encourage you in is don't allow those situations or those circumstances and the emotions that come along with them cause you to quit on Jesus. This week, we were all watching Artemis 2. These astronauts traveled further than any people have ever traveled from planet Earth, over 700,000 miles. And have you seen some of these pictures? Here's one of them. It's just amazing. When I saw these pictures that were coming back, my thought was, in looking at something like this, is like, good gracious. I mean, God created all of that. He's sustaining all of that, upholding all of that. I mean, if he's big enough to do that, surely he's big enough to handle what's overwhelming me. I mean, if he's big enough to do all of that, surely he knows a little bit more than I do, can see a little bit further than I can. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, declares the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is one of the things that makes God, God. He's bigger than us. Greater understanding. Has no limits. And he's promised that what he starts, he'll finish. That's Philippians 1:6. He's promised that all things, no matter what you're going through, no matter where you are on this curve on the road of Emmaus, whether you're starting out that bend in the road or in the middle of it or about to come through it, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And just like these two disciples, listen, you never know when Jesus is just going to show up. So don't quit on him. Trust him. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever questions you have, Jesus and going to that cross and coming out of that grave shows you, proves to you that he is for you. He didn't quit on us. And so by his grace, may he give us the strength and the power and the ability to not quit on him. These are the three don'ts when you're in a time where you don't understand, it's dark, you don't know your way, you don't know what to do, You don't know why things are happening. Those are three don'ts. Don't isolate yourself. Don't give in to discouragement. And don't you quit on Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you three do's, but it's going to be in the context of the major points we're making today about what Jesus brings and how he brings understanding, all right? Here's what I want you to know. If you're taking notes, write it down. Jesus brings understanding, this is very important, through Scripture. Luke 24, 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all of the Scriptures the things concerning himself. This had to be the greatest Bible study that's ever been given. Can you imagine? I mean, I know all of you have an awesome life group teacher that you love, all right? I know you all have an incredible pastor and preacher that you adore, all right? I know that. But there ain't nothing like Jesus teaching the Scriptures. I mean, can you imagine? Now, these two disciples, they still know that it's Jesus. Remember, verse 16 tells us their eyes were kept from recognizing him. But they said, as this guy was teaching, look at verse 32. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures? Listen to me. Revelation and understanding comes first and foremost through the Scriptures. Don't miss this. Scripture's entire purpose is to point us to Jesus. From start to finish, the point of this book that you hold in your hand, that you have on your device, it is to point us to Christ. The Bible says he began with Moses and all of the prophets and told them, taught them the things concerning himself. Philip Ryken is the president of Wheaton College. Listen to what he said. He wrote a great commentary on Luke's gospel. He said, here Jesus gives us the golden key to unlocking the meaning of the Hebrew Scriptures. They're all about him. Every part of the Old Testament finds its meaning and purpose in relationship to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Scripture says it is only in Jesus that all things hold together. That's Colossians 1:17. And this is true of the Old Testament. We cannot fully and properly understand anything from Moses to Malachi unless we see its connection to the whole gospel, including both the cross and the empty tomb. Can you imagine this Bible study? Starting with Moses and going all the way to the prophets, what that would have been like? Did Jesus say, hey, let's start in Genesis 3:15, you remember the Garden of Eden? Your great-great-grandparents, they sinned against God, and there was a curse. You remember what God spoke to the curse? Did he point out for Genesis 3:15 that says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, talking to the serpent, between your offspring and her offspring? He, the coming Messiah, shall bruise your head. He's going to deal you a death blow, i.e. the cross and resurrection. And you'll only bruise his heel. Did he take him to Genesis 22? Say, you remember Abraham taking Isaac, who the Scripture says, did he say, read it over and over again, and notice how many times it says, take your son, your only son. Does that remind you of anybody? Take him to Mount Moriah and sacrificing there. Did he say, oh, did you notice that Mount Moriah is the exact same mountain as Mount Calvary? Did he take him to Genesis 22 and say, oh, you remember, he provided a substitute for Abraham. There is another substitute on Mount Calvary. Did he take him to Exodus chapter 12, the Passover? Did he say, you know, you just came out of Passover. That's what we just celebrated. What's that all about? A family would bring a little lamb without blemish into their home and care for it, and then they would sacrifice that lamb, and they put the blood of that spotless lamb over the door frames of their home, and if the death angel passed over and saw the blood, they passed over that home. Did he say, does that ring a bell to you? Does that sound familiar to you? Did he take him to Isaiah 53? The great passage on the suffering servant, and just say, hey, let me just read you something. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces, and was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. I wonder if Jesus said, Does that ring a bell? Anything lining up? No wonder their hearts were burning inside of them. It was so good. They said, would you keep traveling with us? Jesus was going to go along the way. And they said, no, keep coming with us. We want you to stay. What I want you to notice, though, is how Jesus brought understanding. It was through the scripture. This is John 1:1 on display. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Why didn't Jesus say to the disciples, you want proof of my resurrection? Here's the nail-scarred hands. Here's where the spear pierced my side. That's what he's gonna do for Thomas. We're gonna look at that next week. Why didn't he do it with these two disciples? Instead, he didn't start with his resurrected body. He started with the scriptures. Jesus knew. Jesus knew. He wasn't going to be able to physically walk with every one of us on our Emmaus road. But he could give you his word. He could give you his spirit. And this leads to the first do, all right? And that is, do press into scripture. When you're in a time where you don't understand what's going on, first thing you need to do is open your Bible, grab your Bible, and press into scripture. This is where you get revelation. This is where Jesus meets you, right here on the pages of this scripture. And scripture's got everything you need. It says of itself, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Hebrews 4:11 and 12, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You want your heart to burn within you because God is speaking to you. The very first thing you need to do, if you're in a time of not understanding what's going on, a curveball has been thrown in life, you're confused, you're depressed, you're down, you're sad, get into your Bible. That's where he brings understanding. Secondly, though, I want you to note that Jesus brings understanding not just through scripture, but over time. I'm gonna move fast in this, but I want you to notice he didn't resolve the disciples' angst the moment he showed up. Instead, he asked them questions. This is always how it is with Jesus. You know why? Because he's after a heart relationship with him. That's what he wants. He wants to walk with you. He wants our faith built up and strong. And what makes our faith strong? What builds our trust muscle more than anything else in life? I know you don't wanna hear it, but isn't it true? Trials do it. Troubles do it. Going through the fire does it. Unanswered prayer, uncertain times. Waiting on God. These things strengthen our faith. And we don't like going through the bend in the road to Emmaus. We don't like going through the valley. But this is where God does his best work. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, we see through a mirror dimly. That means on this side of eternity, we're not gonna have the answers to all of our questions. There are gonna be situations arise that cause us to deeply look at our faith. That's not a time to deconstruct faith. It's a time to press into the scripture and wait patiently on the Lord. This leads to the second do, and that is do trust God in the waiting. He will reveal what he's doing over time, and it may not be on this side of eternity. I've heard the most often repeated words in heaven are gonna be, aha, I get it. It makes sense. Waiting is never fun, but I'm telling you, there are some things that God can only do in the waiting room of life. God called me to pastor when I was 17 years old. I knew this is all I've ever wanted to do. I spent one summer in the youth group as a summer intern, and I said, I ain't doing that again. I want to be the pastor. And I remember in Dallas, 20 years serving. God, when are you gonna allow me to pastor? You put this dream in my heart all those years ago. And I remember in my Psalms reading, because I read through the Psalms, two or three Psalms every single day. But I looked this morning, just so you know I'm not making it up, on September the 5th, 2016. I was in Psalm 27, verse 14. It says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And I wrote the date down, 2016. God, you told me to wait. Now, I wish I could have said that Champion Forest called me the next week, but you waited about 5 more years, all right? But can I tell you, God bringing us here in 2021, all those years of waiting, and I've got more than that date. Every time I read it, I would write another date and write another date and write another date. But I can just tell you, it's been worth the wait, and it always is. Nothing builds your trust muscle like waiting on God. One of my favorite quotes is by author and pastor John Piper, who said, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of 3 of them. Resurrection proves God is for us, proves that he has all the power in the world, that he has all things under his control. So look, wait patiently for him when you're on the Emmaus Road. I promise you, when he shows up, he'll do exactly for you what he did for these disciples. He'll open your eyes. He'll speak words into your heart, and it'll burn like nothing else. Third and finally, Jesus brings understanding through Scripture over time. And this is going to be an interesting one, but it's biblically accurate, and I don't think my interpretation or hermeneutic is off, and that is in communion. Let me explain. Look what the Scripture says in Luke 24. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Look at verse 33. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, those who were with them gathered, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, as he appeared to Simon. And they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, these disciples, I don't know how long they were following Jesus. It could have been just in the act of Jesus breaking the bread. Maybe they were there when he fed the 5,000 and he broke that bread, and there was just something about it. I tend to think that they were in the upper room. And they saw Jesus break that bread and institute the Lord's Supper. And there was something in Jesus breaking that bread that opened their eyes and caused them to go all the way back to Jerusalem after they had walked all day. They left that moment and went all the way back to testify to what they've seen and what they heard. Jesus says, when we come to the Lord's table, the bread represents his body broken for us. Fruit of the vine represents his blood poured out for us. And we still take the Lord's Supper today. And as Protestants, we don't believe that Jesus is physically in the elements of the Lord's Supper. We believe it's symbolic. Bread, symbolic for his body. Fruit of the vine, symbolic for his blood. However, when we take the Lord's Supper, there is something very spiritual going on. In this act of taking the Lord's Supper, we are recognizing who Jesus is and what he's done. He manifests himself in a special way when we're together, and especially when we take the Lord's Supper. Paul said, as often as you take this Lord's Supper, this is 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you take of this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so every time we proclaim his death, we're proclaiming his resurrection, we're proclaiming his return. We're in a real, very real way, experiencing and having an encounter with the risen Christ. And here's what I don't want you to forget, and here's where I'm going to link it to the third do. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the church. You don't take the Lord's Supper by yourself. You take it with the church. Where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name. Even at this meal that Jesus broke bread at, there were 2 disciples, again, maybe 3 when Jesus performs this act. And so here's the third and final do. When you're in an uncertain time, depressed, down, discouraged, here's the third and final do. Do gather with God's people. Because this is where communion is practiced, and in the church gathered, it's where you find strength. Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. I'm telling you, one of his biggest ways he's deceiving our culture in this day and age is getting people to skip out on church. I'm talking to the choir because you're here. But I'm just telling you, whenever you're tempted to sleep in, whenever you're tempted to have another priority on a Sunday morning, I'm just telling you, that's just the first part of Satan's enticement to get you away from where you need to be. Because when you're on a curve on the road to Emmaus, and you don't know when that curve is ending, the last thing you need to do is skip out on God's church where God's people gather, because the manifest presence of Christ is here. He does something in our gatherings that he doesn't do anywhere else. And you can't get what he's doing online. Great that you watch. We love people who are tuning in. But you need to be with the gathered church. Acts chapter 2, what was the early church doing? You read it, verses 42, 44, 46, 47. They were together, they were together, they were together, they were together, they were together. We need one another to overcome isolation, to fight through depression, to be encouraged, to keep going, and not quit on the Lord. This past Thursday, April the 9th, 1945, 81 years ago, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed by hanging because of preaching against the Nazi regime, his leadership against the Nazi regime. The night before he died, he was able to get, they let him gather the prisoners together, some that would be hung with him the next day. And they had a church service. They didn't have the elements to do the Lord's Supper, but they did break bread. They shared a meal. They worshiped, they prayed, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer opened the Bible and preached a message from Isaiah 53. By his stripes we are healed. When the service was over, they came and got him and a few others to lead him to where he'd be executed. And his last recorded words are this. He was 39, by the way. Last recorded words, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." When we gather together like this, we may not get all of the answers to our questions, but I'm telling you, Christ is present amongst his people in a special and unique way, and when you get his presence, you get his perspective oftentimes, and you get his peace that passes all understanding. We're going to talk about his peace next week. So wherever you are, whoever you are, I want you to keep pressing in to Scripture. If you're on that curve in the road, you're in that valley, you keep trusting him as you wait and you keep gathering with God's people, because Jesus will show up, and when he shows up, he brings understanding with him. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.